I'm just going to end up totally messing this up tonight, but that's all right. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time in your presence, and we once again thank you for this opportunity we have to reflect upon your word and just what exactly it is that you have accomplished for us. We pray that our minds would be open to receive it, that we would be open to reflect upon everything that was said about you and everything that was done for us. And once again, use this time to help us to understand just that much better what it is that you have done. Help us to understand what it is that we have received, and help us to look to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight, as we continue through Lent, we're again going to look at the contradiction of the cross. And as you see, tonight we're going to be looking at the concepts of sorrow and joy. And just with all of the other pairs that we have been looking at throughout this season, even though they too seem contradictory, we can see both of them very clearly within the cross of Christ. And again, it's really essential that we see both of them in the cross, that we might fully understand the gospel and fully understand what it was that was accomplished on our behalf. Now, as we think about sorrow and joy, I think it's safe to say that we're familiar with both of them. And we're familiar with both of them because as we have gone through life, we have experienced times of sorrow as well as times of joy. We've experienced circumstances that, again, have caused sorrow to flood our soul, and we've experienced those circumstances that have caused us to rejoice before the Lord. Now, of course, typically they're experienced at different times and in different ways. But in the cross, it's interesting because we experience them, we see them at the same time. But in our personal lives, we experience sorrow as we suffer through hardships, as we suffer through struggles, as we suffer through trials. And again, we know that they differ from person to person. We all have our different struggles that we bear through life. Yet they impact us in a similar way, causing this sorrow to overwhelm us. And we've experienced this joy as we've enjoyed many of the blessings that God has given to us. We've experienced joy as we stood at the altar with our spouse and they said, "I do," right? We've experienced joy at the birth of a child or perhaps at the birth of a grandchild. We've experienced joy as we've been blessed with a new job. We've experienced joy as we're simply blessed by our brothers and sisters within the church. And again, the causes of our joy may vary. They may differ from person to person, but we all have received this joy in one way or another. But our focus tonight is upon the cross. And when it comes to the cross, we see sorrow in a couple of ways. We see it, first of all, in the fact that as we saw in our lesson for tonight, our responsive reading for tonight, Jesus, he is described for us as a man of sorrows. And again, this is seen in Isaiah 53, verse 3, which says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So as Isaiah discusses the sorrow that was experienced by our Lord, he begins by highlighting the rejection that was to be experienced by the Savior. And again, I say to be experienced by the Savior because we must bear in mind that Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus was even born into the world. But as we look through the gospel accounts, we see how these words of Isaiah the prophet were fulfilled. We see that Jesus experienced great rejection throughout his ministry, and especially during the last week of his life. We do see how he was despised. We see how he was scorned. We see that he was not afforded the esteem and the honor of which he was due. I read for you recently from John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, which kind of hits on the same thought. And John writes, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And as you stop and consider that, what pain and sorrow this must have caused our Lord. Even though he created all things, even though he created mankind, he was rejected by the work of his hands. And even though he came to his own people, the people that he had redeemed from slavery in Egypt and led through the wilderness and brought into the promised land, those very people would not receive him. Now, many of us were able to relate to this pain, perhaps in a sense. You know, thinking back, I've personally been rejected by people I don't know, people who didn't care for my faith or for the message that I've been called to proclaim. And, you know, at times you try not to let that bother you, but it still does to a degree. I've also been rejected by friends in the past, again, primarily because of my faith, and yeah, that most definitely hurts. But most of us, or many of us rather, we've known even more extreme forms of rejection than these. Some of you may know the pain of being rejected by someone you love dearly. Some have known the pain of being rejected by a spouse. And no matter how much you've loved them and tried to demonstrate love to them, they have rejected you in every display of love that you have shown to them. There are some parents who have known the rejection of their own children. They have suffered the rejection of the children that they have born into the world and the children that they have worked so hard to love and to raise over the course of the years. And the pain of this rejection, even though I haven't experienced it, you can't help but believe that is a severe type of pain. But even in a case like this, even in an extreme case like this, I don't know that it can compare to the rejection experienced by Jesus. Just try to imagine the pain of being rejected by everyone that you love. Try to imagine the pain of being rejected by everyone for whom you have sacrificed. And again, we can't even come close to comprehending the pain of this great of a rejection. We can't come close to comprehending the great sorrow that it caused him. When Jesus came to earth, even though he's God himself, he was despised. Even though he was obviously deserving of praise and honor, being God, he was treated with contempt. Even though he is to be looked to as the source of all blessing, he was considered to be worthless. The one who should have been their joy, the one who should have been their true treasure, was rejected and tossed aside. And we see the people's rejection of Jesus all throughout the gospel accounts. When Jesus was first born into the world, it seemed that he was received with joy. We recall how the shepherds came to see him after receiving the news from the angels. They just had to see this Savior who had been born into the world, and then they went off and shared with others what they had seen and heard. We remember just a few days later, as Jesus was presented at the temple, both Simeon and Anna praised God as they saw this newborn Savior. And of course, we remember the wise men who traveled a great distance so they could simply see the newborn king. But he also experienced rejection from the very beginning. King Herod was the first one we read about who rejected Jesus. He was so disturbed at the thought of a new king being born that he ordered the murder of all of the baby boys in Bethlehem younger than 2 years old. He just had to stamp out this newborn king. However, as you recall, being warned in advance by an angel, Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt until Herod was dead. Throughout his ministry, we see the efforts of the religious leaders to trap Jesus. We see them presenting to him questions and circumstances in an effort to discredit him before the people. We see their accusations against him, their accusations of him being a blasphemer, their accusations that he performed miracles by the power of Satan. And we also see their plotting and scheming that they might take his life. And the greatest rejection, of course, was experienced during the last few days of his life. And we recall how he was arrested and beaten. He was insulted and spit upon. He was then condemned to death and hung upon a cross. But not only did Jesus face the rejection of those who hated him, he was rejected not only by those who felt threatened by him, he was rejected also by those who were close to him. We aren't given a lot of detail, but in John 7, verse 5, we're told that not even Jesus' brothers believed in him. Those who were born of his own mother did not place their faith in him. So in this way, he experienced the rejection of his own family. He experienced the rejection of his own flesh and blood. He was even rejected by Judas betrayed him. We heard how Judas approached the religious leaders that he might hand Jesus over to them. He approached them asking what he might gain in exchange for this act of betrayal. And he may also recall that Peter, a very devoted follower of Jesus, denied him three times following his arrest. And all of this is seen in the cross. And his rejection did not end at that time. We can't fail to recognize his continued rejection even by people today. Many people today in our own world continue to reject him. They continue to despise him. They see no value in the one who is born into this world that he might save them. They push him away in favor of something else. When describing the condition of mankind, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So Paul tells us in this passage that although they knew God, they did not honor him as such. Although they knew God, their hearts were darkened. Although they knew God, they exchanged the worship of God for the worship of idols. And for this reason, God gave them over to their sin. Now, even though the people of our society today don't typically reject the Lord in favor of images or statues that they have carved, and even though they don't tend to worship nature, they do worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Many people worship themselves. They focus solely upon their own desires and interests and strive to maintain that control over their own lives. And people, of course, worship material things. They live only for money. They live only for the things that it can afford. And what sorrow this brings to the Lord, what pain it gives to him as the people he loves and the people that he redeemed continue to reject him. Now you might argue that this is not quite the same thing. You might argue that the religious leaders, the rejection of the people, the rejection of Judas, all of this is what led to Jesus' death on the cross. But we must also bear in mind that on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. We must bear in mind that it was for our sin that he died, and in this way, our sin directly led to the cross. Our sin directly led to the suffering and the death of Jesus. But not only is Jesus a man of sorrows because of the mental and the emotional pain that he experienced due to his rejection, he is also a man of sorrows because of the pain that he endured. And this pain was also physical in nature. As I shared with you a few weeks ago, crucifixion, it's one of the most horrible forms of execution that's ever been conjured up by mankind. The intention of it was not to deliver a quick and a painless death. It was intended to cause immense pain, and it was intended to prolong the suffering of the one who was condemned. And this is the suffering that Jesus endured. We read in verses 4 to 5 of our lesson for tonight that Jesus took up our infirmities and that he carried our sorrows. We read that he was wounded for our transgressions and that he was crushed for our iniquities. We're told that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. We're told that by his stripes we are healed. So Jesus took upon himself our sins as well as the consequences of our sin. And he did so that we might be forgiven. And for this reason, as we look at the cross of Christ, not only do we see his sorrows, we also see our own. As we look at the cross, we see our own guilt. We see our own punishment that was taken up by Christ. We see the consequences of our sin, which were carried by him. When we look at the cross, when we see his suffering, we see a suffering that he endured on our behalf. And this then brings us to the second thing that we see in the cross. We see joy. And we see joy because of what Jesus has done for us. We see joy because he has taken our griefs and carried our sorrows. We see joy because he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And we have joy because we no longer have to bear our own sin. We have joy because we no longer have to carry our own sorrow. We have joy because we no longer have to pay the penalty of our sin. Because of Jesus, because of the suffering he endured, we have been freed from our bondage to sin and to death. And because of Jesus, we are now at peace with our God. And this blessing, of course, is received through faith in Jesus. As we all know, and we have read many times from John 3, chapter 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And as we also see in Acts 10:43, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So we don't have to do anything. In fact, we can't do anything. This free gift is simply received through faith in Jesus. And again, this fills us with joy, and it fills us with joy because we don't have to live in fear of death. We know that we have been redeemed, and we know that we have a wonderful future ahead of us, an eternity in the presence of our God. We know that we don't have to live our lives in fear of God's judgment because we know that atonement has been made for our sin and that we now stand justified in his sight. We don't have to wonder if we have done enough to be saved. In fact, we know we haven't done enough, and we know that we never could. But we also know that Jesus has done enough. We know that he has done everything necessary that we might be forgiven. So at the same time, we grieve our sin. We grieve the fact that Jesus, a man who is perfectly innocent, that he died in our place, but we rejoice in this great gift that he has given to us. So again, in the cross of Christ, we see both sorrow and joy. We see the sorrows experienced by Jesus as he was rejected by his people. We see the sorrows he experienced as he was nailed to the cross and as he gave his life on our behalf. And we see our own sorrows, which he took upon himself as he gave his life. But then we receive the joy that comes from this great sacrifice. We see joy because we are freed from our bondage to sin. We see joy because we no longer have to bear the punishment of our sin. Jesus has paid it all, and for this reason, we are free. We are free to live in the presence of God
for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this great gift that you have offered on our behalf. We praise you that although we are sinful and undeserving, you loved us enough to give your very Son for us. And we pray that this is something that would never be lost to us. We pray that it is something we would never take for granted. But may we each and every day that we live trust in you and receive this great blessing that you have provided to us. Work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.